17, where the Lord said to the people of Judah, or people of Israel, these two terms, Judah and Israel, are used interchangeably at this point in time, because Israel had already been destroyed by the Assyrians. And the Lord told the people that the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, his own love. He will joy over thee with singing. Zephaniah was a prophet of royal line. We are told that he was the son of Gedaliah in chapter 1, verse 1, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah. And he gave these words to the people of Judah in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. Josiah was the best of all the kings of Judah. Josiah was only 8 years old when he began his reign, and we are told that he reigned for about 31 years. Even as a young boy, at the age of 16, he sought the Lord according to his father, King David. And so as the good king, as the best of all the kings of Judah, why was it then necessary for Zephaniah to say these hard and harsh words against the people of Judah, the Jews? As we read in chapter 1, verse 2, Zephaniah said, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Kamarims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven, the stars, upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcham. Malcham was one of the gods of the Amorites. Why did God send these harsh words through his prophet Zephaniah upon the people of Judah, if they had a good king in Josiah, the best? In order for us to understand these harsh words, we need to look at the life of the grandfather of Josiah. For the grandfather of Josiah was King Manasseh. King Manasseh was the antithesis of Josiah. Josiah being the best of all the kings of Judah, his grandfather Manasseh was the worst. Manasseh was the worst king of Judah, and he reigned for a very long time. In fact, he reigned the longest, 55 years. Please turn with me to 2 Kings 21. As we look at the long reign of Manasseh, very aptly summarized for us in 2 Kings 21. Manasseh began his reign also at a very early age, although not as early as Josiah, who began at the age of 8. Manasseh, we are told, was 12 years old when he began to reign. 2 Kings 21, verse 1. And he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. This is a summary of the life of Manasseh from God's perspective. And then God will elaborate for us the sins of Manasseh. Verse 3. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed earlier, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. That was what Manasseh did. That in comparison to the sins of the Amorites or the Canaanites that God had to send Joshua and his Israelites to destroy utterly, completely. We are told that Manasseh did even worse, much, much worse than the Canaanites who lived in the land. He offered his own sons and daughters, thinking that these offerings would please his idolatrous worship, the gods of the land of Canaan. And so God's judgment came upon the whole of Judah. Verse 10. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations, and had done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. That is, the hairs at the back of his neck will stand on ends. That means the judgment that God will send upon Jerusalem and Judah will be so severe that when people hear of it, when people see it, they will feel the tingle at the back of their neck. And God said in verse 13, And I will stretch over Jerusalem the lying of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. The destruction will be like cleaning a dish, thorough and complete. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the days of their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, in verse 15 we are told that God told the people of Judah, Enough was enough. My long suffering toward you has a limit. From the day that you came out of Egypt, your fathers came out of Egypt, even unto this day you have rebelled against me again and again and again. There is a limit to the long suffering of God toward the sin of his people. And after 50 years of idolatrous worship, God sent Zephaniah to clean house. Josiah, we are told, was a good king. Please turn with me now to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Manasseh's son Amon reigned for 2 short years, after which he died, and his son Josiah took over. And this was God's summation of Josiah's reign in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 34. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the days of David, his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. The Bible historian has said that Josiah's reign stretched from 640 to 609 BC. And he began his reign in the 8th year. And when he was 16 years old, alright, verse 3a tells us that, for in the 8th year of his reign, he would be 16 years old, we are told that he sought after the God of his father David. So that will be about 632 BC. And then when we are told later on in verse 3b, and in the 12th year of his reign, when he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Baalim in his presence and the images that were on high places. On high above them, he cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He broke in pieces and he made dust of them and strove it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. He burned the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into the powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. His revival and his reformation was not limited to the borders of Judah. Israel had been destroyed, and so he sent his men, his priests, all the way up north, even right up to Naphtali, to clean house. Ephraim was included. And after house cleaning, he came back down to Jerusalem. How long did it take? About 6 years. 6 years to clean the land of Israel of idolatrous worship. Because in verse 8, we are told that in the 18th year of his reign, then he began to rebuild and repair the house of the Lord. We are told that when he had purged the land and the house, after he had done that, then he sent his men, Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house. 6 long years of cleaning the temple, the land, before he can begin repairing the temple of God. 55 long years of his grandfather's idolatrous reign of teaching the people how to build idols for worship. And then an additional 2 more years of Josiah's father's reign, where he continued in teaching the people on how to worship idols like Manasseh. And it took 6 long years, just imagine, 6 long years to clean house. And we believe that it was at the beginning of these 6 long years of house cleaning that Zephaniah spoke these words. Josiah was not alone in his reformation. He had help from God's servants. If we say that Josiah began his reign about 626 BC, that would be the same year that Jeremiah began his ministry. For Jeremiah and Zephaniah were contemporaries, and they helped Josiah to clean house. Josiah did a tremendous job, and so did Zephaniah through the preaching of his word. In the process of cleaning house, they found the book of the law. And after searching the scriptures, Josiah found that there was so much more to do in keeping themselves clean before the all-seeing eye of Jehovah. And so they renewed their covenant with God. And after the renewal of the covenant, they had the Passover. There was a great time of revival, national revival in the land of Judah in the days of Josiah. And so Zephaniah preached these words. And these words of God had a great impact in turning the hearts and lives of many Jews around. God warned them through Zephaniah, I will utterly consume all things from off the land if you persist in your sin. I will consume men and beasts. No one will be left out. Turn from your sin. And they did. They did. God, through Zephaniah, warned them that the great day of the Lord is near, verse 14 of chapter 1. If you do not turn from your sin, the great day of the Lord will be a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, verse 15, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers, and I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all that dwell in the land. This day of the Lord came when the Babylonians became the new superpower after Assyria. Assyria in the year 625 BC declined in power, and the Chaldeans or the Babylonians rose up and removed themselves out of the yoke of the Assyrians. And because of that, the Assyrians came and attacked Babylon, and they lost. From that day onwards, Nebuchadnezzar and his army will rise in great might and power. And that is the day of the Lord that God warned the Jews. Israel is destroyed. You're left with Judah in this area. Assyria is up north. Babylon will come in 605 BC. That will be the first captivity of Israel. And when he attacked Israel, news came to him that his father died and he must return to Babylon to take over his kingship. And when he returned in 605 BC to become king of Babylon, he brought with him Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they returned to Babylon with him. And then there was a second captivity in 597 BC. The Babylonians will come and attack Judah. And in the second captivity, Ezekiel was brought back to Babylon. And then finally, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar sent his mighty army to thoroughly destroy Jerusalem, according to God's word, like a man wiping a dish and turning it upside down. The day of the Lord did come according to his promise, according to his word. But it did not come in the generation of Josiah. It did not come upon the people of Josiah who repented and turned from their sins. They took stock of the words of God through people like Zephaniah. They took stock of the warnings of God and they repented of their sin. And in this short book of Zephaniah, we read of the encouragement that came upon God's people in the midst of warning, judgment, impending judgment. God gave to the people of Israel these words. Verse 8 of Zephaniah chapter 3. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, For my determination is to gather the nations, not just Judah, that I may assemble the kingdoms, all the surrounding kingdoms and beyond. And what shall God do when he had gathered the nations? For he will pour upon them his indignation, even all his fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of his jealousy. God warned the people of Judah. Take note, I am not only the God of Judah. I am the God of the entire world. All nations that sin will be punished, including you, Judah. All will be punished. And I will assemble all the kingdoms in one place. And I will judge them according to the fierceness of my anger. And you know when that day will be? The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation. That place is the place of Megiddo. We all know it well as the Battle of Armageddon. One day, all the sinful nations will be gathered by God, and they will face the wrath of God. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, for after that, his people, God's people, will speak with pure lips, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. This, I believe, is a description of the millennium. For beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, they shall bring my offering to Jerusalem. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed of all my doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. The people of God will enter into the millennium. And they will worship him in humility. In verse 12, the focus is a little nearer now. We are talking about the prophecies of God, where the emphasis is on the events, the certainty of the events that God will do in the lives of the people of God. In verse 12, the focus now will be brought a little back nearer to the days, I believe, of Daniel and his three friends. Zephaniah probably wrote this in the year 628 BC. The Babylonians will not come much later until 605 BC. Verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, Daniel and his three friends, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid, like Daniel and his three friends, and Ezekiel. They will be strong in the Lord. And then from verse 14 onwards, I believe the focus shifts back again, much further, to beyond even the millennium, into eternity. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He shall cast out thy enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. Why I consider this few verses as a reference to the eternity after the millennium is because after the millennium, the people will still see evil. For we are told in Revelation 20, Satan will be released after 1,000 years in the bottomless pit to gather from the four corners of the earth his people, those who worship Satan. And there will be one final battle before the great white throne judgment. And after the great white throne judgment, God will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Where we are told in Revelation 21, verse 3, that the Lord will be in the midst of his people. Verse 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. And then at the end, when eternity begins, God says, I will rest in my love. When God sent Zephaniah to preach these words of judgment in the first chapter. Was it not out of God's love that he warned the people of their sins? That he warned them that the day of the Lord will be a day of trouble and distress upon them? When we talk about the tender love of the Lord, let us realize and have a complete picture that the love of God includes the ministry of warning, telling the people that if you do not repent of your sin, there will be no rest for you. God tells us that finally in eternity, when he rests in his own love, when that happens, only his people will be there. But in the meantime, those who call upon the name of God must repent of their sin. Do you mean to tell me that when God warns his people of the sin that they are living in, God at that point in time was not a God of love? That is love. When you tell someone that if you do not turn away from your sin, you die. A Christless eternity where you will spend for all eternity in the lake of fire that burneth without end. You think that is love when I tell you that it is all right for you to live in your sin? That it is all right. For heaven is like this earth of ours. That is love. That is a lie. How can that be love? God would not be a God of love if God had not warned his people of his sin. It is because of his love, was it not, that God sent forth his only begotten Son to die for sinners such as we? That is the love of God, the love, a love that we cannot comprehend. How can a God who is so pure and so holy would love sinners like ourselves? That he would send his only, one and only begotten Son to die for people like us. It is because of his love that he sent people like Zephaniah to preach to them the word of God. And the Bible tells us that God will rest in his love when he will have in eternity all those who have been purchased and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will rest in his love when his people are with him. In the meantime, he continues to send forth his love by sending ministers of the word, people like yourselves, to go out into the world to preach the word of truth to the world that is sick and dying. The Bible tells us we need to love with the love of God. And that would be to go out and win souls for Christ. Preach the word in season, out of season. Be an evangelist. The tender love of God is more than just a feeling. It is not the way that Hollywood would like us to understand love. It is not the way that the liberals and the new evangelicals want us to understand love, where we say it is all right to live and exist together in spite of the fact that these people worship idols. The love of God includes the ministry of warning. You tell people the truth, that the day of the Lord is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness without the Lord Jesus Christ. God has already prophesied that his judgment will come, just as he prophesied to the people in the days of Manasseh. Enough is enough. Judgment will come. And that judgment that God gave to Manasseh was not like the kind of judgment that God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach. For upon the repentance of the Ninevites, God's judgment upon the Ninevites was withdrawn, although temporary. In spite of what Josiah did in the reformation of Judah, no matter how good it was, when the people heard the words of Zephaniah, when Zephaniah preached to them of the eternity that awaits them, where God will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing, they did repent. But God's wrath and God's judgment that he gave to Manasseh will still remain true. Please turn with me and let us look at the commentary of God even after what Josiah did. 2 Kings 23. After the great reformation of Josiah, verse 26. 2 Kings 23, verse 26. Notwithstanding, after what Josiah did, and the people turned to God, they clean house, they remove all the idols, even though it took 6 long years. They renewed their covenant with God, and so on and so forth. Notwithstanding, the Bible tells us, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off the city of Jerusalem which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? We read that in 2 Chronicles 23. The wrath that God revealed to us in the book of Revelation is the same kind of wrath that God promised the Jews in the days of Manasseh. No matter how you may repent, his wrath will come upon the people of Judah because of their sins. Enough was enough. Likewise, we know that we cannot stop the wrath of God from coming upon this sin-sick world. But the Bible tells us that if we repent and turn from our sins, we can be spared from his wrath because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The wrath of God was upon his own Lamb, the Lamb of God. And this message, you and I must declare boldly, far and wide, that many may hear and be saved. Time is short, dear friends. Time is running out before the Lord comes again. The tender love of the Lord must constrain each one of us to go out and preach his word. For in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the only hope for the entire world, that they may escape the wrath of God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that thou may be gracious and merciful to us. Raise up many more men and women like the prophets of old, even Zephaniah. They are bold in the declaration of the truth. Help us to be bold in the preaching of the pure gospel, the only hope for this world that is dying, the world that will be judged by thee one day. Help us, O Lord, to see the urgency of the times. Help us to realize that in the love of God, it includes warning of the sins that this people, that this world, the people in this world are living in. Help us, O Lord, those who name the name of Christ, to bring the word of hope, even the love of God, to those who need the gospel. Forgive us of our complacency. Renew our zeal and our love for thee, O Lord, and send us forth as thy prophets of old, that we may boldly declare thy truth to the praise and glory of thy name. For we ask all these things in the most holy and blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.